So we want to learn to trust in God's character. This is the eighth value of North Mason Bible Church. We've been going through the purpose, the vision, and core values. This is number eight. We must be willing to step out in faith and trust God's character. This is difficult, especially when you watch the news. Let's be honest. Especially when we think about where our government's going, where society's going, especially when we think about a lot of things, it is really, really, really difficult to put our trust in God. And the biggest reason it's hard to put our trust in God is because we're trying to trust us. We're trying to trust humanity. We're trying to trust our imagination. We're trying to trust our effort. We're trying to trust my faith. We need to trust Jesus. Because when we are down and out and devastated and dying, He's coming. And He cares. And He's able. And He's proven no matter what we're doing, He's coming for you. Sometimes that coming for you means some discipline. But it's always for your betterment. Donna, forgive me, but would you go get me a Kleenex? It's on the women's table, I think. My nose is running. My grandpa would say, you better go catch it. But so our outline today looks like faith is God's gracious gift. Faith is essential for victory. Faith is belief in action. We're going to be looking at different verses, but our main verse will be found in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, a remarkable chapter. So first of all, I want to start with saying faith in God's gracious gift. Now, I'm going to take a break because I need to do something you really shouldn't have to do in front of people. Thank you. Not sick or anything, it's just sometimes does it. Faith is God's gracious gift. We're going to be in Hebrews 11. First of all, I want us to understand rock-hard substance. Sometimes we put our faith in things that have no foundation, no basis. Sometimes people are throwing out rumors and gossip and slander that are not connected to any substance, and we bite and we follow. Shame on us. God has given us enough substance that is rock-hard solid that we can hold to. David, in the darkest hours of his life, said, but you are my rock, you're my fortress. Hide me behind you as the rock. I want to read Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. In chapter 11, he's going to list a whole bunch of those ancients who always put their faith in God's character, put their trust in Him, had their doubts because they're human like you and I, but they put their faith and their trust and it patterned their life after it. And though they never experienced the fulfillment of God's promises, they never wavered. In fact, this whole list are people who lost their life because they put their faith in God. They said it is better to live for God and be punished and die by the world than it is to compromise with the world. Faith is not from within me. And often I hear people, when something devastating happens, it's at least I have my faith. I didn't lose my faith. And I think we need to correct that. Because when we make those statements, when we have those thoughts, what we're saying, in my opinion, at least what I hear, this may be the case, I have my faith. And the focus is on my faith. It's not faith that saves you. It is not faith that gives you courage. It is Jesus. And He gives us that faith. So it's not something I muster in myself. It's not a strong feeling. It's not merely positive thinking when things go south. It's not something that I initiate. I cannot, in my human natural self, my old nature, I cannot bring myself to put my faith in God. Hey, this world is all about it. I got faith in government. I got faith in a political party. I got faith in education. I got faith in my money. I got faith in all kinds of stuff. Our faith is uncommon. if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is uncommon. It is not welled with inside of me. It is something that God gives to us as we give our faith to Him. Faith is rooted in God. It's rooted in God, and it's not just a blind faith. We have the record of Scripture. We're going to start in the book of Genesis next Sunday, and we're going to see how God has been rooted in substance. He has proven Himself faithful, like I said, for millennia. Never faltering. We may step back and say, God, what are you doing? We're going to talk about Habakkuk. That's what he says. But God is always on the job. God is never, ever, ever losing control. He has proven Himself faithful. Here's a cool thing. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, at verse 12, it says that He doesn't change. Thank God for that. See, God loves you. He is still a God of justice and a God of righteousness, but He's also a God of love and a God of mercy. He doesn't change. Bobby, you don't do enough things to where God finally says, I'm done with you. God never turns His back on you. Now, we can live a life that is inconsistent with revealing the Father or bringing Him glory, and He may take away our privilege to have a productive, effective ministry, but He'll never turn His back on you. If you're His child, you're His child. He doesn't change. So these ancients we'll look at a little bit later. They trusted God's promises, His character, even though those promises were not fulfilled in their lifetime. But it caused them to order their life, their way of living, their philosophy of life, their worldview, their internal attitudes to live according to God's character and His promises. Notice in the verse, now faith is being sure. Being sure has a concept of hope. And again, hope is not like Jim Porter hopes to catch fish when he goes fishing. That's not hope. That's a wish. Hope is when my father, I heard his truck coming, hope came because I knew whatever could be done because I knew his character. Hope is the stability in the presence of uncertainty. And then it says, certain of what we do not see. In other words, we are under conviction because we believe God's promise will occur. That's these ancients. This is the heart of substance of faith. Look at letter B. The absolute guarantee. Now God is that rock hard substance, and He provided us a guarantee. The Son of God. And I just chose Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Notice, it's not your faith that saves you, it's the grace of God. It's a gift of God. So humanity, we were created in God's image. We'll see that in Genesis chapter 1. And I've already pointed to Genesis 3 where it talks about the depravity of man or the fall, the sin that has come. Everyone is in that boat. It is natural for every human being since Adam and Eve to be conceived and born and say, I really don't think I need God. I can do it on my own. Every part of the God-created image is corrupted with sin, making it impossible for Jim Porter without Christ to bring glory to God. I don't want to, Galatians 5 tells me, Romans 6 tells me. Jesus is God's faithful solution. He is the absolute guarantee. Jesus is God's grace in action, in person. Listen, grace is not the reward for having faith. Did you hear me? Grace is not the reward for having faith. You can't earn it. But faith is the result of God's grace. So when God does a work in your heart, faith comes. Left in and of yourself, it can't happen. It is a work of God. So God is His character is the rock hard substance. And the Son of God is the absolute guarantee. Look at letter C. The awesome purpose. So what is the purpose of all this faith, all this grace, the glory of God. The glory of God. Please, I want us to understand what it means to glorify God. We hear that, and it's this lofty term. We kind of go, yep, I think I got it. Some of us don't have a clue. We just say, let's glorify God. And it doesn't mean sing louder or sing the right songs. You know what it means? Make the Father known. Reveal Him. Reveal His character. Reveal His nature. How do we do that? By living according to His ways. Our attitudes, our heart, and then our behavior. But it starts here first in us. And we choose to live God's way because we love Him and we know His promises are true and we understand His character. Let's live His way. The verse I want to give you is Ephesians 2:10. There's other verses I could choose, but I chose this one. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know what it implies? You can't do a good work unless God is doing a work in you. This whole verse says, God is working in you. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He's working in you. You can't run out there and wow God. Boy, if I could wow God, that makes me better than God. God is God. I can't do nothing that wows Him. I can't. I can do stuff that wows you, but God's going, dude, can't do it without me creating you and so on. Okay? We're to be allowing God to work in us. And as He changes your life, He is revealing the quality of His love, His grace, His righteousness and justice. So, to glorify is to make Him known. It's to reveal His character. Sin and depravity. Without Christ, I'm left to myself. You know all I reveal? Me, myself, and I. I reveal the qualities of sin. I reveal the nature of evil and sinfulness. Without Christ, that's all I got. You may be a really good person, but you are demonstrating I don't need God. That's the heart of evil. That's what we saw in Genesis 3. That's what we will see in Genesis 3. We are incapable of revealing the nature of God. God's grace, His name is Jesus. He creates in us a whole new life. It is this new life that has the capacity to reveal the Father. Good works it talks about, that's to love God. If we truly love God, we're going to obey God. And the world gets to see what God is doing in us because that love for God comes from Him, not from within. And then we also demonstrate a love for one another. And then we learn how to live out of God's grace. Which, by the way, is harder than we think we understand. Because that old nature is always fighting. Now let's look at faith is the essence for victory. Without faith, there is no victory. We want to look at Romans 4. We're also going to take a look at Habakkuk 2. But let's start there. I want to see an example of faith. Abraham is used as an example of faith in various different places. The book of James, the book of Galatians. And that's why I'm in Romans chapter 4. It was Martin Luther who was praying and doing penance and reading through Romans. He got to chapter 4 and he goes, what? I'm not made righteous through the church? But that's what the Catholic Church taught. What? Made righteous by Christ, through grace, by faith alone. He went back home, did his research, nailed his 95 theses on the wall, which was not an act of rebellion. That was what you did. Hey, I got these thoughts and these ideas from Scripture. Let's discuss them, make sure that I'm right. When they saw that, they said, ooh, there's a heretic among us. Because the Catholic Church at that time was very strong in saying, no, you're only righteous if you're right with the church. Not right with Jesus. And so they tried him, and then they sentenced him to be burnt at the stake. Only God provided the Prince of Wittenberg to be angry at the Catholic Church some way, and he stole Luther and put him in his castle and put him up in the tower and said, come get him. And they decided not to. And the Lutheran Church was born. And Luther did a mighty thing. He didn't make up some new theology. He rediscovered something that had been forgotten because of sin. So here is what he was reading in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You understand the term credited? It's not a reward. It is credited. You don't deserve it, but I give you the credit. God puts it in his bank account to be righteous before him. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's nothing you deserve. It's nothing you should boast about. It's because God gave it to you, because of your belief, your trust in Christ. Here's another verse, verse 5 of Romans 4. To the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. There's that term again. This credited as righteousness, a theological term, is justified. We are made right before God. Not because we've cleaned ourselves up, not because we've done anything, but only because of the blood of Christ and his righteousness. Then I want to read verses 20 to 22. And Paul is writing about Abraham again. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. There's that word again. Abraham believed and trusted God. He didn't earn his position or his quality of righteousness. It was credited to him. He was given righteousness. When we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are credited with the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks to us, he doesn't see our righteousness because out we're booted, but he sees the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect. That covering. Yes, thank you. Abraham's belief, listen, led to his obedience. The next few verses in Romans 4, verses 9 through 12, it talks about his obedience unto circumcision, which was an important step for him, okay, in the Old Testament. It was a mark of being a Jewish person of God. And it belabors in Romans chapter 4, he did not get the reward of grace because he obeyed circumcision. It says he obeyed and was circumcised according to God's command, because of his faith. His faith led him to obedience. And then belief in God's promise directed Abraham's life for the rest of time. You know the story. We'll see it in Genesis, where Abraham is told to go offer Isaac on the altar. Do you know what Abraham said when God said that? The Bible doesn't say he said anything. It says he got up early the next morning, packed things up, and took the boy up the hill. And the boy on the way says, Father, here's the fire, there's the knife, where's the sacrifice? You know what Abraham says? God will provide. Remember, he's like 100 years old when he has this child, something God promised his whole married life. And finally, God provides his child, and God says, now I want you to go slay the child. And Abraham trusted in God's promise. Whatever God is planning, he's going to take care of it. As my dad's coming down the road, whatever can be done will be done. So God's promise to the church in the rest of that chapter 4, verses 22 to 25. God's promise to Abraham was that child. By the way, through the child comes the promise of salvation. But verses 23 to 25 talks about God's promise related to his church, that Jesus would provide the way of salvation. There's an example of faith. There's some reason the Bible uses that example several times. It's important to grasp that. And then we come to letter B, the application of faith. Here is a verse that shows up throughout the Bible ever since Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk in the Old Testament, those minor prophets. But it showed up there And then it's a theme that runs through the Bible and the Old Testament as well as the New Testament following that. By the way, this verse that I'm referring to, you see it back in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 38. It says, "The righteous will live by faith." That is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. I want to talk about, number one, the strength of the righteous. Where's your strength at? Is it the fact that I can believe? No, because my emotions mess it all up. I see things, I fear. My belief, my courage comes from someplace other than inside Jim Porter. I don't care how tough you are. My courage comes from Christ, and so does yours. The strength of the righteous. Here it is. Trust in the character of God. That's where your strength is. My courage was in my Father's proven character and love for me. That's where my courage was. That's where my hope was. The same thing is true for a believer. We're not going to turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, but here's a synopsis of that short little book. Habakkuk had a complaint. He says, "Why do the wicked prevail?" He's speaking about the nation of Israel, and they had some leaders who were knuckleheads. They were all wicked and evil. And he's saying, they're in it for profit. They're hurting people. How come you allow them to do that? Here's God's answer. Don't worry. I'm going to punish them through the Babylonians. That's not exactly what Habakkuk wanted. And so Habakkuk has another question for God in a panic. He says, but God, the Babylonians are evil. They're more wicked than the leaders of Israel. Why would you do that against your people? And God says this, it's okay, it's my plan, and I will punish them as well. What other group of people can God use that are not evil? They're all around. But the Babylonians were the big bad boys at the time, the ones who could do that work and cause God's people to get their eyes off themselves and say, oh, I need God. So here's what Habakkuk says at the end of the book. This is what I love about the book of Habakkuk, because it's bleak. The circumstances are not cool. His life is not made comfortable with God's answer. And yet he puts his faith and trust in God's character, in God's very promise. He remembers in a prayer God's past deeds. You have. Based on that, he says, I will wait patiently. He is demonstrating great faith, trust, and hope, even though the circumstances are bleak, terrible. But he's not trusting in circumstances. He's not trusting in his comfort. He's trusting in the very character of God. That's the strength of righteousness. Look at number two, the reliance of true faith. And here it is. The true reliance of true faith is confidence in the character and the ability of God. It's the same thing. I just added ability. Confidence. Confidence in the character and ability of God. You know, when our nation begins to rock and roll and different things take place, we need to have confidence that God's in charge. You know who Drew Brees is? He's an NFL football player, really cool guy. Carrie and I were looking. He was on the internet. I don't remember context, but he's got like this little 30-second, 40-second little ditty where he's saying, hey, youth, you should be reading your Bible. And that's all it was, the whole gist of it. And he's just encouraging young people, read your Bible and get to know it. And all of the response that came up, it accused him of defending or attacking gay and lesbian or the G or the alphabet soup stuff. And it was just amazing, all those comments, every last one of them. You know? And so Carrie's first thought was, how dare they? They're kind of dumb. And then we begin to discuss, no, that's what the world does. When we don't have Christ at the center of our heart, we want to explain him away. And so to sit there and be amazed that somebody is attacking somebody who's just saying, read your Bible, we should not be amazed. We should not be hiccuping or breathing excessively and worried about the political outlay of that, because God is in control, even in that instance. Drew Brees did a wonderful thing, what I saw. It was great, and it was not confrontational. It was not adversarial. It was not attacking anything. He's just saying, do this, and the world who hates God turns their back on Christ, made the attack. I think when we hear and see stuff like that, we need to put our confidence in the character and the ability of God, because it can cause us to have a panic attack, and we can forget to stand in the confidence of Christ. Okay, let's look at the third one now. Faith is belief in action. Faith is a verb. Sometimes we make faith is all about me. It's all about my comfort. It's very selfish, is it not? Faith is something that motivates. My dad, when I heard him coming, it motivated me to hope. I really think, the doctor said if I hadn't plugged with dirt, I would have died. Okay? I think that had I not heard my dad coming, I would have died. He gave me hope. He gave me the will to be a young boy and make it. And it wasn't the faith that I drew up in me, it was my faith in my Father. That's what we need to have in the Lord. So look at letter A, motivated by the character of God. Here's Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. And it goes on, talks about this guy named Enoch. By the way, when you're reading in the whole list in Genesis, so-and-so begat so-and-so and died. So-and-so begat so-and-so and died. So-and-so begat so-and-so and died. So-and-so begat Enoch, and Enoch was taken away. And it breaks the cycle. Death is the result of sin. And so in that Genesis account, when we get there, you're going to see it has reference to God's grace and mercy. So here we have in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, and it pulls up, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Another way to say that, we must believe that God really cares, and he is able. Enoch is not perfect. Please understand that. In that whole event in Genesis, and also here, it's not saying that Enoch never sinned, and so God took him away. That's nonsense. Because the Bible says every human being is in sin. We have that sinful nature. So there's something about Enoch that was really cool. You know what it is? He longed for the relationship with his Lord to be right. And so when he failed the Lord's way of living, then he repented and he quit it. And he lived in that relationship and he demonstrated it to others. And God awarded him, or I think God used him to be a greater message to the people in that culture who were heading towards the flood and rejecting God. He pleased God. He trusted in God's character, and he worked at the relationship through repentance. Faith in God is seeking a relationship with him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us to approach God's throne with confidence, relationship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, draw near to God with a sincere heart. God longs to be in relationship with us. And we see that in Genesis and all the way through the Bible. There's something we have got to do. Repent and obey. So, letter B, motivated by the promises of God, Hebrews 11, 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. When you go through chapter 11, it's that great hall of faith. Not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith. faith and remember that God gives to them and they live in that faith and they're putting their hope and their confidence and trust in the very character of God. They saw all the promises of God. They heard them all and they did not realize them. It tells us in Hebrews 11, by faith so-and-so did, but he was killed. By faith so-and-so and he was killed. By faith so-and-so and he died before he saw the fulfillment of those promises. And yet, what's being pointed to, because the faith that God put in them and their faith in God, not their faith, but their faith in God, they were able to live out life, even though it was scary, but live it to honor and glorify God. All right. Look at letter B, motivated by the grace of God. And again, I put down there Ephesians 2, 8, 9, also 5, 8. God could have decreed your obedience. When you give your life to Christ, he said, okay, now you obey. You don't have a choice. God can do that. God chose not to do that. That isn't love, when God just demands and decrees it. That's not love. When we have a choice to obey God or not, that demonstrates love. It also demonstrates God's remarkable sovereignty and a redemptive ability to help us learn to love him. Hey, if we didn't have a choice to obey him, then we need to erase almost all of the New Testament. Because constantly it says, put off the old, put on the new. Don't speak with those terrible words, speak good words. And so there's full of choices. Instead, he created the desire for obedience before Christ were unable to bring glory to God or to make him known. After Christ, we're able to bring glory to God because we have that whole new nature. New life created to do good works for God. Then letter C, motivated by your love for God. It's all about relationship. Please stop talking about religion. Yeah, it's about relationship. I don't go to church because it's the ritual thing to do or the right thing to do. I go to church because I love my Lord. And he said, that's where you show your love to me. When you obey and you come and you gather together with other believers, you serve one another, and then you get fed, and then you go out and live the week for Christ. I come to church because I love my Lord. I love his word. I love his people. And I want to be energized to go talk to those who don't know him. So I put down here, where do you need to trust in God's character? Maybe your finances and tithing. Maybe your own spiritual growth and repentance. For without repentance, you're not going to grow. Maybe in relationships and learning how to forgive. Some things you need to consider. So our core value today, we must be willing to step out in faith and trust God's character. So here's the applications. Where in your life do you need to step out in faith and trust God's character? Building off of what I just said. Number one, who in your life needs to hear the good news of the gospel? Do you know somebody? Can I throw out here, if you can't think of anybody, you need to work on that. We're not called just to cloister with Christians and go, ooh, we all have the same thinking. We are called to be out in the world. It's the role of an ambassador, to be out and about. The people who are not U.S. citizens, we're out helping them understand our U.S. Thoughts and desires and needs, okay? And vice versa. So, who in your life needs to hear the good news of the gospel? Step out in faith and trust God to guide the conversation. There's a lot of helps in the back. What the gospel is in a little nutshell. We got tons of tracks. We got Steps to Peace with God. We got the Awana thing. Use those things. And you can take them and can it with them, or you can use it to memorize it. There's also some cards back there. You can write names of people you're praying for, and on the back it has the Romans Road. So you can memorize those verses. You can think it through. Number two. Does your giving to the church reveal the gratitude in your heart for the work of Christ? How well are you supporting the mission of North Mason Bible Church? Step out in faith and trust your finances to God's care. I focus there on finances, but it means your time and your talent. It's really interesting to me. We got church, work, play, family. And usually the one that gets shorted on time is church. Well, I showed up on Sunday, and there's my commitment. We need to be a part of the mission of this church and working together. Look at number three. Do you have enough time and desire to serve God in and through your local church? Step out in faith and adjust your priorities so you can participate in the mission of North Mason Bible Church. There are some churches who minister in this whole area, like Tacoma or something, and they realize in this neighborhood they don't have anybody in their church presenting the gospel. And so you know what they challenge their people to do? Would one of you pray about selling your home and moving into that neighborhood? And you know there are people who are doing it, so that they can go and be a missionary, global outreach partner in that neck of the woods. So there can be a representation of the church there. I think that is really cool. We need to make sure that we are supporting the mission that Jesus gave to this church in many different ways. Father, I want to thank you for this day. You're just a remarkable God. Thank you for teaching me. I don't know if my dad ever understood the importance of that whole learning I did in that accident. He's with you now. I'm sure he's resting on that. Thank you for using that event to a heart that loves you, to learn something from it, even though I know you didn't cause it, but you worked in the midst of it. Thank you, Father. Help us to learn to trust your character and move out and support the ministry you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.